So good morning. I love you. Before I start, I want to read Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. If you haven't been here for the last 2 weeks or just forgot, we're in the middle of Advent season for the church. Advent just means, we'll just catch you up real quick if you haven't been here. If you have, here's your review. Advent just means coming or arriving. Can we do something about the buzz? I don't know. If not, it's cool. Advent or arriving. Okay, so during this time, the church is posturing our heart for this coming, this arriving of Jesus that we celebrate on Christmas Day. Okay, there's this longing that we go through before the celebration. Okay, if you're a little kid, this is the birthday party's coming. You're thinking about it. Okay, this is what it is for the church. So in Advent we jump into the story of the people of Israel, a people who'd been chosen by God. God said, through your seed Abraham will all the nations of the earth be blessed. So they're supposed to be blessed. They're supposed to be flourishing. They're supposed to live under this leadership of their King Jesus, this Messiah, this Savior, this sent one from God. But if you read the Old Testament, they're really not seeing it, okay? They'll be okay for a while, and then they won't see it for a while. They're in exile. They're in captivity. They're in Babylon. Things aren't going well for them. And then at the end of Malachi, our last book in the New Testament, okay, God speaks and says, in that day, I'm going to send one who will prepare the way of the Lord, who will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And God speaks through the prophet there. And then for 400 years, we have nothing. We have silence. But 400 years after the silence began, it broke. God sent an angel to a priest named Zechariah, whose wife Elizabeth was old age and barren. And the angel said to Zechariah, Zechariah, you will have a son. And your wife will have a son that was prophesied long ago that would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the people back to the Lord their God. So for years, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they've been praying for their womb. Zechariah is a priest, so for years he's been praying for the nation of Israel. And God answered both in that instant in the temple, okay? And the story goes on. This is where we were last week. The angel appears again, this time to a young virgin named Mary. And the angel appeared to her. And, we hear this a lot in Christmas season. Greetings. Daughter, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be called Great, the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, the angel said, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, this is where we ended last week, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word, according to what you have said. Let it be to me. So Mary's a young girl, a virgin, nothing special about her. We don't have a lot about her. She was just told that this prophesied Messiah, okay, from Genesis 12 that would come through the seed of Abraham had now come to her. And of course, she had to go tell someone about it. This is what you do. Yeah. So she goes to the hill country to Elizabeth. They compare their angel stories together, and then Mary breaks out in this song we read last week at the end of service. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has done mighty great things for me. Mercy is on me and from him, from generation to generation. Mary breaks out in this song, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel. in remembrance of his mercy from Jeremiah that we read earlier, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. So God, in this Advent story, in this Christmas story, God's not found occupying himself with the military might of the day. God is not found occupying himself with the seemingly important people of the day. God was not found in Herod's palace. God was not found with the rich and the higher ups. God was found occupying himself with two obscure, humble women in the hill country. Okay, God's writing his redemptive history through relative nobodies. And this is how God works. Okay, this is how he's doing things. So let's pray, and we'll just keep moving on in the Christmas story. Father, we love you. We love you. We're gathered here for you. God, we adore your son. Jesus, I ask that you would be seen this morning. You would be lifted up, that you would be seen as worthy, God, that this wouldn't just be words or old writings, but the living God would be seen and felt and experienced this morning. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need your help today to see Jesus. We need your help, God. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. So we'll pick up this morning just after Mary's song to the Lord that she had sang during her time in the hill country with Elizabeth. So go to Luke chapter 1, 57 through 66. It says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. In verse 61, they said, none of your relatives have been called by this name. And just real quick, to utter just basic Christian doctrine, you have to be insane a little bit, okay? I'm talking about a birth that came from a message from an angel, and that, okay? You understand that? Like, this is not normal every day. Okay, all right. So if you believe this, you're weird. Verse 62, after they made signs to the father, inquiring him what he wanted to be called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. Okay, so pretty clear. And they all wondered. Verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loose, and he spoke, blessing God. If you remember back 2 weeks ago when the angel showed up to Zechariah, Zechariah doubted, and so the angel said, you're going to be mute for 9 months because I don't want to hear it, okay? And so now, since he wrote his name is John, now Zechariah can speak because obviously his doubts are over. The baby has been born, okay? In verse 65, fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was upon this child. So think about this, okay? All the events leading up to this. We have a barren woman, an angelic visitation in the temple. We have a priest made mute, another angelic visit, a visit from a cousin about said angelic visits, the general craziness that comes from being pregnant. And now finally, Elizabeth gives birth to a son. Verse 53, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. So the people were there, they're rejoicing, and they're assuming, because of the customs of the day, that this boy would be named Zechariah. That's how they did it. But mom steps in and says, no, the angel said that he would be called John. And then they basically ignored her when she said that. So they still asked Zechariah to come. Say, hey, are you sure what she said? Okay. You know, parents, your kids do this to you too. Okay. Mom said this, yeah. So he comes in, and Zechariah writes out plainly and says, his name is John, okay? So imagine if you're Zechariah, you have this story to tell. You've seen an angel in the temple, and he told you what would happen, and you can't tell anyone about it. This has to be miserable, okay? But think about it this way. Imagine 9 months of Elizabeth being pregnant, and her husband can't speak. Now, because we are sinful and fallen creatures, we snap at each other when we are stressed, okay? I know I do this with my wife. So was it not a blessing that Zechariah maybe couldn't speak during the pregnancy? Okay? For instance, at the dinner table, right? They're sitting down eating dinner, and Elizabeth's sitting there. She's had her first helping of chicken, whatever they're eating. She's like, Zechariah, can I have another serving of chicken, you know, for the baby? Because you're eating for two now, and Zechariah, if he could speak, and if he was stressed, because it's a stressful time being pregnant, he might have said something like, you're eating for two, not four, okay? Like, But he couldn't speak. So they weren't having these kind of conversations. So it was a blessing from the Lord. Not one smart aleck comment from her husband in 9 months, okay? So wives, it might be worth praying for an angelic visitation to your husband, all right? We'll keep moving. Verse 64, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So what was it like to be silent for 9 months? And then finally, when the baby's born and you write his name, now you can speak. What a joy that must have been. So Zechariah, he made his first words in 9 months count. He's like, okay, man, I haven't spoken for 9 months. I've got all this pent up words. And he breaks out in his own song, much like Mary sang last week. So verse 67. Luke 1:67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Real quick, was Jesus born yet? No, John is born here. Had God actually redeemed them yet? Is Jesus born? So are the people redeemed? No, okay. Had he actually visited them yet? Okay, Zechariah said, blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and he has redeemed his people. So in this song, would you say that Zechariah was proclaiming things that are not as though they were? He has visited and he has redeemed his people. Would you say that Zechariah, even though he couldn't see this whole story coming yet, was choosing to believe that God was faithful to the word he'd spoken? He's blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has spoken and he has redeemed his people. He has visited his people, 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David. David, who came from Abraham, who God made the first promise to, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, Jeremiah 33 that we read, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, Genesis 12, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, remember they're in Roman captivity or Roman occupation right now, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Verse 76, and you, child, speaking to his newborn son, John, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give to light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Zechariah's song almost mirrors what Mary had sang 3 months earlier. The first part of the song, Zechariah, he's speaking and singing of this coming king. Okay, all these Old Testament prophecies. God is, in this song, is pointing us back to promises that he made in the Old Testament through the prophets and through the writing. And Zechariah is singing it. It says, he raised up a horn of salvation for us from the servant of David as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from old. This is 2 Samuel 7. We read it last week, okay? Whose house would not fall. In 2 Samuel 7, he's speaking of King David, and David fell, and David died, right? David's kingdom fell, but he says this king, his kingdom will never end. This one will go on forever and will reign forever. Verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Oath, promise. If God makes a promise, it's good, right? Okay, we don't have to, I wonder if he's going to come through. No, okay. This is the God's covenant of Genesis 12, that through the seed of Abraham, God would bless all the nations. And I'm probably going to talk about Genesis 12 every time I ever step into a pulpit, because this is where it starts for us, okay? Jesus wasn't God's, this didn't work, here's Jesus. No, God started in Genesis 12 and said, Abraham, through yours and out of this seed came Jesus. But God didn't wait until Jesus to start working in creation again. Immediately after the flood, Genesis, God is working again. And that's the first part of the song. He's speaking of this coming king. And then the second part of the song, Zechariah speaks to his child himself. Verse 76, and you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and forgiveness of sin. This is the message that God gave the prophets in Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3, that there would be one who would go before the Lord and bring people to repentance. That's what John, when he comes on the scene, okay, later in the gospel, he says, prepare the way of the Lord, okay? Repent, prepare the way of the Lord. Zechariah, what he's doing here is singing God's plan for redemption. He's singing the gospel story, retelling it. Okay, they'd heard it, but now they've seen a baby. And he's singing it and retelling it again. And this is what we are to be occupying ourselves with in the Advent season. Retelling the story of what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. We're supposed to retell this story of a faithful God who will not work outside of his creation, throwing things in, but will step in and work inside out. This is what we do. This is what church is. We come together on Sunday mornings and retell the story of this faithful God. God's promise to Abraham lived through David, and now it was breaking in through his son. So we'll stop with Zechariah and Elizabeth there. Much more could be said about them, but we need to get to Joseph and Mary, right? Because that's what Christmas is about. Joseph and his new baby mama, Mary. All right, so we've been in Luke's account of the Christmas story. Now go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph before they had been together, and she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." So if you're not familiar with the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary are engaged. They haven't had sex yet, but Mary comes back from the hill country, and she's pregnant, okay? That's what's going on here. So if you're Joseph, that's what's going on. What kind of man must Joseph have been? What kind of character was this? The eyes of the Lord had to have been on Joseph for a long time for the Lord to entrust this man to raise his son. That was Joseph's job. Hey, you're going to raise the Messiah. You're going to raise the Son of God. The guy who would teach Jesus like basic table manners would be Joseph, how to walk, how to, you know, carpenter, how to make a great rocking chair. Verse 19 says that he was a just man. Okay, Joseph is a just man, and the eye of the Lord was on him. So think about all the emotions that Joseph is going through in this moment when Mary tells him, "Hey, I'm pregnant, but it's not yours." I mean, that's not a fun conversation. It's God's, whatever that means. Okay, and it's easy to read the story and think, because it says Joseph wanted to divorce her quietly, to read this story and think that Joseph simply wants to get rid of Mary to protect Joseph's own reputation, because Joseph is a just man. That's what the scripture says. And so the default thought is, well, he needs to get rid of her so people will not think bad of Joseph, okay? Pregnant before marriage, get away from me. Okay, unclean, I have a good rep that I need to keep, and you will mess it up because that's not mine, okay? That's what Joseph is going to. But that's not Joseph's motivation. Verse 19, "Her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." So Joseph's main goal in divorcing Mary is not Joseph's own reputation and Joseph's own good name, but Joseph is more concerned with Mary's reputation and Mary's name, okay? He had a mind to divorce her quietly to keep her from shame. Joseph's not, "I need to protect myself." He's saying, "I need to protect Mary." In their culture, this is, Deuteronomy 22, they would stone the adulterer, okay? This is the context that Mary is having this baby. So Joseph's left with a few options. Does he want to give her to stoning, okay? Does he want to give her to possible death? Or does Joseph, who is just, marry her, take her in, and take on her shame? Can you think of another character in our scriptures? Can you think of the hero of our story who is more just than Joseph, more holy than Joseph, more righteous than Joseph, and instead of quietly divorcing his bride and leaving her in shame, goes out of his way to bring her in and risk his own reputation to bring her in and make her be a part of his home and be part of his family? Jesus is a far better and far truer Joseph, okay? Joseph is a type and a shadow. That's great. He brought this woman in, okay? Jesus goes out of his own way, out of his own reputation to bring us into his home, okay? Far better, far truer Joseph, okay? Think about this. And that's how you guys want to read the Bible, okay? If you see a hero in the Bible, I promise you, everything good about them, Jesus supersedes. Jesus is better and truer is the language that we want to use, okay? So now that's Joseph. We'll go back to Mary. Mary, when the angel came, she left Nazareth to go see her cousin Elizabeth, and she has no baby bump, right? Angel says, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." She leaves, no baby bump. Now she comes back into Nazareth, and baby bump, okay? Mary went away, came back. Now she has a baby bump. So she enters town. Okay, it's a small town like Tonkawa. You know, if someone has an issue, everyone in town knows it in like 3 seconds. It's crazy. Okay. Mary enters town under shame and condemnation from the people. It's a small town. Word gets around. I just see Mary. Okay. Words are spoken. So let's get into Mary's mind here, okay? Because 6 months before this, an angel had appeared and said, Mary, you are highly favored. The eye of the Lord is on you. He says, rejoice, O daughter, rejoice, highly favored one. So she has to be thinking, God, what is going on? Okay? The angel said, I'm highly favored. The angel said that all generations after me will call me blessed, but all these people are saying I'm a harlot. This is not what I had in mind. Okay? This is not, doesn't feel highly favored, God. But we read 1 Samuel 16:7 last week that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. But God sees the heart. God knows what's really going on. So on the people on the outside were not favoring Mary. Okay, it just wasn't a favorable thing to leave town, engage, and come back with a baby bump. The people on the outside were not favoring Mary, but at the same time, God was. Okay, God was looking at the heart. Mary's thinking back on her angelic encounter. Is this what favored by God looks like? The whole town talking about me. Are you serious? I'm a scandal, okay? I'm embarrassed. I'm looked upon and reproached. And in the midst of this, we have to think back to what the angel said to Mary. Do you remember Luke 1:38? Then Mary said, what Mary said to the angel, she said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So when the insults were raining down, Mary remembered. Okay, even in while all this is going on, Mary has to think back to what the angel said, that she is the Lord's servant, that she is favored regardless of what it looks like out here. God is pleased with her, and she was committed and trusting to what was happening according to the word of the Lord. So even though on the outside nothing looked favorable for her, she didn't look, you know, it didn't look like all generations would call her blessed. She had to think back, what was the word of the Lord and what was my commitment to that? Behold, I'm a servant, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word, not on the words of anyone else. Things would be okay. So I've seen Joseph's emotions here, what he's going through, and then Mary's emotions, what she's going through. Let's go back to Joseph, Matthew 1, 20 through 21. But as he considered these things, okay, considering, hey, I need to divorce her quietly and keep her from shame, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. So what would Joseph do, okay? How would he handle his fiance leaving Nazareth, not pregnant, and coming back pregnant? What's his plan of action here? Like any good man, he's going to take a nap, sleep on it. Okay. And when he did, he dreamed a dream. And in the dream, the angel said, Joseph, son of David. Son of David, this is the family of the Messiah. Okay. If I have the worship team, come help me. Joseph, son of David. Family of the Messiah, again, 2 Samuel 7. We read it last week, talking about the line and the kingdom of David. And again, God confirms this promise that he made to Abraham and to David that the Savior would come from this line. God is working through humanity, not throwing stuff in outside like a mad scientist, but God is working through humanity and people. Then the angel said, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Do not fear, because of course Joseph is afraid, okay? I'm a just man. My wife has just come back with some crazy story about an angel, and now she's pregnant, okay? Not by him. And the angel reassures him, David, do not be afraid. The Lord is with you, Joseph, even in this. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name will be Jesus, because he will save himself. The name, save the people from their sins. The name Jesus means God saves. Okay, the Lord saves. This took Joseph back again to this writing in Jeremiah, this prophet Jeremiah, that the Lord would forgive their iniquity and their sin. Matthew 1, 20, 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. So the theme for all 3 weeks, and for every character in this story, even for the nation in this story, that in time of uncertainty and like, you know, God, we've been praying, how long, oh Lord, okay? God, you know, how long will you be silent? How long will you stay from me? Zechariah and Elizabeth in this time trusted God to be faithful, okay? The nation had not heard from God, but Zechariah kept going to the temple. Okay, Elizabeth had no baby in her womb, but she kept praying. They trusted the Lord to be faithful in the midst of unbearable shame for Mary. Okay, she trusted the Lord to be faithful to what he said he would do. Okay, he said, you are highly favored and you will be blessed, called blessed from all generations, trusting in the faithfulness of God. In the midst of all these incredible questions that Joseph had to be having, he trusted God to be faithful so much that he took a nap. And so wherever you're at this morning, okay, if you're the nation of Israel or Zechariah or Elizabeth or Mary or Joseph, my job to you this morning is to proclaim, like Zechariah, the story of God's faithfulness, that God has visited, that God has redeemed his people, that God is faithful, and that God has not forgotten the promises that he made, okay? God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten the promises that he made to the people of Israel, to which we Gentile people, non-Jews, are grafted into this story. So the promises that he has made to Abraham, that I will send a Savior, and he will forgive people of their sins, and he will reign in the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will never, ever end. Okay? That's ours too. Okay? And it didn't come real quick, okay? Or just snap their fingers and voila, it happened, okay? There's this longing, there's this waiting that we're stepping into in the Advent season. That's what we're going through. And so this morning, as we come to the table, as we come to the meal that the Lord has prepared, we are saying to God, or even just by being here this morning, Lord, I trust you with my life, okay? I put no stock in my own works or my own zeal, right? I mean, Zechariah and Elizabeth weren't, she wouldn't, made a baby, okay? She trusted the Lord to do what he said he would do. Zechariah was praying, but trusting the Lord that he would speak, okay? Joseph, this looks like shame, but trusting the Lord that he would work it out. So do not be afraid. So we put no stock in our own works, our own zeal, or what we can do, but we place everything into your work of redemption through God's broken body and shed blood. Throwing everything we have into his work, to what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, because our king will come again. He will reign in the house of Jacob forever and ever. So this morning, as we come, that's what we're saying. God, I don't trust in my own works to work this out. I have to trust in you, okay? So let's stand, and if we'll just come a row at a time this morning, and then you can go back to your seats. We're going to sing a little bit, just a song about trusting Jesus and his good works. You can go ahead and come.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love. Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. And Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the sea.
Broken for you. Then he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of my covenant." We read Jeremiah 33, this is 31 this morning. My blood shed for the forgiveness of sins.